Thank you. We rise. Almighty God, continue to send forth the Spirit of truth upon your church, so that we might hear your word and glorify your Son, Jesus. Grant the blessings of your grace to be upon your people here and wherever you gather them. Strengthen us in knowledge and boldness to confess your holy name. Until the day when our dwelling place is with you in glory, continue to grant that your Son abide with us, graciously nourishing and strengthening us with the gifts of your grace for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, be with all who are facing difficulties in their lives. Reassure them of your love. Draw them to yourself. Bring them healing. We especially pray for those who have asked us to lift them up before you in prayer. Lord, many are grieving the death of loved ones. Family and friends of Peter Martins, of Christopher Shepherd, and of Beth Smith. God, comfort those who grieve as only you can. Many are facing or recovering from health concerns and have requested our prayers. Pastor Dwayne Wugazer, Barb Erickson, Ray and Dorothy Meyer, Kathy Briggs, Ralph Newman, Pete Redabaugh, Jeff Wilman, Lenore Stevens, Naomi Merriman, Kathleen Berndt, Harry Lanowski, Betty Owens, Brian Wilbur, Alex Berlin, Robert Waldron, Bunny Hainer, Scott Pariseau, Bill Klaus, Laura Anderson, Jean Hollis, Kathy Legault, Mary Oliver, Bob and Ann Minnock, Linda and Bob Goldthorpe, Cheryl Timlin, Emily Rickus, Sally Costa, Laura Reamer, John Pav, Matt Walsh, Diana, and Elizabeth. Lord, these are the people that have requested our prayers. Many of us standing before you now have people in our hearts and minds that we wish to bring before you in prayer. Many of us need healing. Lord, thank you for always being willing to hear our prayers. We pray especially for those in hospice, and that includes Eileen Ging and Mr. Cagle. Grant them peace and keep them strong in their faith as they await their Lord's call home. We continue to pray for wisdom for our president, our governor, and all of our local and world leaders, and for the men and women who serve our nation in all branches of the military. We pray for those who celebrate birthdays and wedding anniversaries this week. We thank you for the lovely flowers that grace our altar given by the Scheidt family in celebration of Steve's birthday, and those at the lectern given by Jeffrey Trey and Megan Ferrugia in celebration of their wedding today. Lord, thank you for the continuing generosity of the Moore, the Dundas, the Rose, and the Bloink families as they support the Family of God Soup Kitchen this month. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give to you his peace. Christ is risen, alleluia.
He is risen indeed, alleluia.
Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jim Greenwalt was, you may know Jim, he plays in the brass group, really involved in church. He was relaying a story to me the other day. He said that last fall they were doing a spring fall cleanup in the yard, and he found a cocoon in the ladder. And he knew his daughter Maggie was studying that in school, so he, you know, detached her from the ladder and actually cut the cocoon open so you could see what was inside. And she took it to school to show everybody, and then she brought it home, and, you know, it was in a bag. And, well, Jim's wife, Beth, likes to keep a clean house, and it's sitting around. She said, "Get that thing out of here." And he was afraid she was going to throw it away, so he hid it. And he hid it, and he forgot he hid it. And the other day after leadership team meeting, he went home. He's sitting all alone in the room, and he hears noise. And he thinks, "What, do I have mice in the house?" And he looks around. All of a sudden, he finds the bag, and the moth was in it. Hard to believe that, I mean, against all odds, taking it out and then putting it back in, and it still survived. So the next day, you know, during the daytime, you could imagine Jim, he's very light on his feet, jumping through his house like a proud father. And he's going to let it go outside, and he takes it outside and sets it down, and he goes inside to watch it fly away, and all of a sudden, a bird swoops down and eats it. It's just not the ending you want to hear, is it? Just, you wanted to hear a great happy ending. You wanted the story to turn out right, but it didn't. You know, sometimes we hear a story and we say, it doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right to me. Now, we're in the middle of a three-week sermon series, as I shared with you last Sunday. The good thing about it, the topics don't have anything to do with each other. Last week, we talked about basic, you know, Bible facts, fun facts of the Bible. Next week, we're going to talk about the story of Redeemer Chandelier, how it got here. And today, we're talking about the Old Testament God versus the New Testament God. You have to admit, our Old Testament lesson for today, we don't hear it much in church, but it's a God who shows himself with such judgment. And yet we hear our New Testament reading from the gospel. We have Jesus talking about loving your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I think sometimes we're tempted to look at some of the things of the Old Testament and disconnect our God, saying, you know, the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament are different. In fact, that's what Marcion did in the second century. He pulled the New Testament away from the Old Testament, saying the Old Testament really isn't God, described in that book. And it was called the Great Heresy, divided the church. But you have to look at the Bible as a whole. The God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. And he's a loving God. God doesn't change. And in the verses we read, we learn different aspects of God. And we're not trying to defend God in his behavior today. How can we defend him? What he does is always right. Our attempt is to understand. And maybe help understand some of the situations. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. God says, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their ways and live." Turn from your evil ways. The story of Nineveh. Nineveh was a city of a great population, and God was going to judge them because of their evilness, and God didn't want to judge them, and so he went to Jonah, his prophet, and said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell these people to repent." Now, Jonah hated the people of Nineveh, and he said, "Well, if you want me to go that way, I'm going to go this way." And he ran away. And God has to bring him back. He brings him back through the being swallowed by a great fish. He spit out on the shores of Nineveh. He preaches to the people. And then he's all done, and he goes, sits on a hill, and he's just waiting for God to judge these people. He can't wait. But the people repented. And God went to Jonah and said, "Jonah, don't you care? Don't you care about the people I created? Don't you care about all the animals that live there? They would have all been destroyed if they didn't repent." Look at God of the New Testament. You have Jesus in the temple. He shows a righteous anger. He flips the tables of the money changers over. He makes a whip. The Greek would indicate he used that whip not only on the animals, but perhaps people too. You go to the book of Acts. You have Ananias and Sapphira. The church wasn't asking people to do this, but people were doing it. They were selling their property and giving the proceeds to the church to help the poor. And Ananias and Sapphira sold some property, brought it to the church, But they lied. They said this was the full amount. It wasn't. God struck both of them dead. You go to Herod in Acts chapter 12. Herod accepts himself to be God. And Herod drops dead, eaten by worms. The secular historian Josephus even talks about that. You go to Acts chapter 13, you're going to find another individual who's trying to hinder the gospel and the message of salvation, and God strikes him blind. It is the same God. And does not God have the right to judge? And does he judge justly? Let's just look at a few instances in the Old Testament where God judged. The flood. That's the first one that comes to mind. Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil at all the time. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. I regret that I have made them. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Now, did God give them a chance? God tells Noah to build an ark. The Bible would indicate it. Noah didn't build it himself. I'm sure he hired craftsmen. And the Bible would indicate it took over 100 years to build the ark. Well, what did Noah do for 100 years? 2 Peter 2, verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. Noah was a preacher. Noah went out and warned the people. God knew nobody would listen. God knew nobody would repent because he knows the future. But to wipe those people out without giving them a chance and allow us to see him giving them a chance, we would misjudge God. God is patient. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? God destroys these cities, raining fire from the heavens. Genesis 13, 13. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Genesis 18, 20. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous. Now God took human form. He and a couple angels, and they came down to check out Sodom and Gomorrah. And on their way, they stopped to see Abram. Abram, his name is changed to Abraham, which means father of many. It's from Abraham that, you know, the Jewish people are going to come forth. God visits Abram and his wife, and they're talking, and God is saying that, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be judged. Now, Abraham has a pretty good concept of the heart of God, and he says, God, you're not going to judge the righteous with the ungodly. Let's say you find 50 righteous people there. Will you judge them with the unrighteous? God said, no, for the sake of the 50, I'll spare the cities. Abraham is so bold, he works his way all the way down to 10. What if there's 10 righteous, God? Certainly you're going to do the right thing and not destroy the cities. And God says, for the sake of the 10, I will spare the cities. Well, they go there and they rescue Lot and his family. Lot is considered righteous in his family. In Genesis chapter 19, they go to visit Lot. We hear this. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. This was how corrupt the city was. And God did destroy it. Did he give them a chance? We know that a priest... Now, this is six generations before God establishes the priesthood of the Jewish people. But we run into this guy. We don't know much about him. I think we should do a sermon on him one Sunday because he's an interesting character. Priest Melchizedek. We don't know where he's from. He just appears. He lives in this vicinity. We are assuming that as a priest, he proclaimed warnings on behalf of God. Because God does not judge without warning. Well, how about when God uses human agency to judge? I think it's easier for us to understand the flood or fire from heaven. Okay, that's God doing it. What do we say when God has people who are far from perfect judge unrighteous people and do his bidding? That's a good question. You go to the book of Habakkuk, because in the book of Habakkuk, God is going to have the Babylonians invade Judea. Judea are the Jewish people. And Habakkuk says, God, We're not perfect, but the Babylonians are a lot worse than us. They don't believe in you. They practice idolatry and all sorts of things you don't like. How can you use them to judge us? And God says, Habakkuk says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And God basically tells Habakkuk, don't worry. They're going to be judged too. So how does God use human agency? I think that's where we have the problem. That's where we have the problem, where God tells his people to destroy a whole another group of people. Let's look at the cities we're dealing with are seven, and they're in the Promised Land. When the Jews went to the Promised Land, many of the surrounding cities were left. They remained. They were at peace with the Jews. But there were seven cities that God calls out that are detestable in the sight of God for their behavior. Did God give them any time? Did God give them any warning? Now, back to Abram. So 400 years before entering the Promised Land, back to Abram. Abram is traveling, and he's right there by the Promised Land, and he falls asleep. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there, talking about the Egyptians. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. Do you hear what God is saying? I'm giving them 400 years. I am giving them 400 years to repent, to do the right thing. Now, God knew they wouldn't. And in fact, God knew that they would have to be judged. Now, we come to that point where God is judging them. Let's just look at Jericho. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of the land because of my righteousness. No, it's on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. These nations were so wicked that God had to judge them. It's also interesting, just that term, drive them out before you. Some believe that there was a warning given before every battle, and that these particular cities that were going to be destroyed, there was a period of time where people could leave if they wanted to. And if they didn't leave, then they were left behind and, yes, would be destroyed. So Jericho, you come to Jericho. This is one of the cities that God tells them to destroy. Who do we find there? We find a woman who helps the Jewish spies who are preparing for the battle. Her name is Rahab. She's a prostitute. We're told that she believed in the God of Israel. Her whole family is spared. She says, I have heard about your God, and I fear him. So obviously, the city of Jericho had opportunity to learn about the true God, and they rejected it. Rahab accepts it. And by the way, Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, a Gentile prostitute. She's part of the promised seed of the Messiah. How about Amalek, or the Amalekites? What about how God dealt with them? I am having trouble with notes today. 8 o'clock, I was fine. Oh, fiddly-dee. The Amalekites were a burden unto the people of God, and they had attacked the people of God numerous times, especially on their way to the Promised Land. Here it is, Deuteronomy 25. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. So on their way to the Promised Land, these people were picking off the elderly, the handicapped, maybe the children, all those who are lagging behind and stealing their possessions. And God remembered that. In Judges chapter 6, it says, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. It did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Now, the Jewish people, unfortunately, did not follow God's command completely. In Psalm 106, we get this idea that they spared a lot of the people. And in sparing a lot of the people, this is what God feared, that their false ways would become the ways of God's people, and they would lose their path. Psalm 106, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves before the Lord. Therefore, the Lord was angry with them and his people. He gave them into the hands of the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. What God feared happened. They were affected by the pagan ways, and their pagan ways became more important than their ways of God. That's why it's so important for us to be in community as a church, as believers, and walk together. Because the pagan teachings are so powerful in our day and age, and we can so easily lose our way. Now, listen to this. This is 1 Samuel 15, verse 20. This is Saul talking. Saul was the one commanded in our Old Testament lesson to destroy the Amalekites. But I did not obey the law, obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. He spared their king. Now, you go farther into the Jewish history, you're going to run into the book of Esther. Remember last week we talked, there's two books in the Bible that don't mention the name God. Esther's one of them. In the story of Esther, you're going to find a man who is high in the political position by the name of Haman. Haman is a descendant of that king that was spared. And Haman hatches a plan to destroy all the Jewish people, to take all their possessions and kill them. God raises up Esther. She's like an Old Testament savior to save her people. And in fact, we got a great video in the library called One Night with the King. It's the story of Esther and how she saves her people. But God had to raise her up because Saul failed to do what God told him to do. There's more examples in the scriptures. But I think it's clear. God doesn't want to judge anybody. But our God is holy and righteous and must judge sin. That's why Christ came into the world. All that sin is heaped upon Christ. God punishes him. And there is a time these Old Testament passages, these Old Testament stories were told in Scripture are warnings about the coming judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that these are warnings of the coming judgment, that God will judge the living and the dead, and we should fear the judgment of God. And that's why the cross is so powerful. And yes, that is why the cross is so despised by many, because that cross represents sin. That cross represents a God who expects a certain lifestyle from his people. And when we go against that lifestyle, when we go against his commands, Christ has to die. We like to talk about sin in generality, but when it comes to mine or yours or somebody's out there, then we face the opposition. But to think that God sent his son so he wouldn't have to judge us. And that by the grace of God, by the grace of God, we sit in this pew today. God didn't call us into his family because we are such good people. God showed us grace and mercy. And this is the message maybe the church doesn't talk enough about. That you have been shown grace. That you have been shown mercy. That you don't deserve eternity. None of us do. We deserve damnation. But Christ in his goodness sacrificed himself for us and called us into this family. And as we look at the stories of where God brings judgment, before judgment there is always patience and long-suffering. Before judgment there is always a warning and an opportunity to hear the truth. And think about it. That's why God has left the church here, for all may have an opportunity to hear the truth, that no one have an excuse for being saved or not. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise to sing the offertory.
The first reading for today is taken from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people, Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." Here ends the first reading. The epistle reading for today is taken from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 17 through 22. "For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." Here ends the epistle reading.
We rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is recorded for us in the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter. You have heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. We confess our common Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe
in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated.
Begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
worship. And as always, don't forget to sign the guest card at some point during our worship service. Coffee hour immediately following in the town square. Please take time for some fellowship and coffee. May 5th at 11:15 is the National Day of Prayer. So we'll be having a service, a brief prayer service in the chapel at 11:15 on May 5th. Also, West Maple Open House is today. We're blessed with West Maple being here over 50 years, and they have an open house today. And so all are, of course, invited and welcome to check that out. Youth group today, take note, time change, and they're doing putt-putt. So check that out in the announcements. Women's Bible study, Miss Kitty starting a new one this Tuesday at 6 o'clock. So a great opportunity to start a Bible study. And Primetimers have a spring potluck April 29th. So this week, our own Captain Tom Boyce will be talking about some of the things that he's experienced sailing. And Mother's Day chorus. If you want to, we always have a group of men who sing for Mother's Day in celebration of moms. If you want to participate, check out your announcements on that. And the Birmingham Concert Band will be here next Sunday May 1st at 3 p.m. in the gymnasium. And also, we remember the family of Beth Smith in prayer. He was called to her heavenly home. There is a memorial service this coming Saturday at 11 o'clock here at Redeemer in the chapel. And finally, I would invite our head elder, Andy Topple, to come forward and make a congregational announcement.
Good morning. I want to take just a quick minute of your time this morning. Pastor Carey had submitted a letter to the Board of Elders and also the leadership team, and I wanted to share that with the congregation about his retirement. In this letter, he says, "Brothers and sisters in Christ, 2 years ago I shared with Redeemer Board of Elders my plans for retirement. Upon their request at that time, I have not yet shared those plans with the congregation. 2 years have passed by quickly since then, and it's my plan to retire at the end of the 2016-2017 program year on August 31st, 2017. I want to thank you for all your support, love, and encouragement throughout my 32 years of ministry at Redeemer. Upon my retirement, Kathy and I will treasure our many wonderful memories made at Redeemer as we relocate to Grand Rapids. I pray that God will continue to watch over and bless Redeemer richly in the future as he has done so faithfully in the past. We want to thank Pastor Andy for his 32 years, and next year we'll have an event to celebrate that. I also wanted to let you know that the Board of Elders are in the process of looking for somebody to fill that position as that comes time next August. So if you have any questions, you can ask any of the pastors, myself, or the Board of Elders. Appreciate your time this morning, and let's rise for our opening hymn.